Almighty God, the God of all hopefulness, as we gather to worship you this day, send your Holy Spirit into our midst. Open our hearts to receive that Spirit that we may cling fast to the one who is our ultimate hope, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. I remember that Tuesday morning began like most of my other Tuesday mornings, alarm before dawn, slowly moving out of bed, waking my children, putting my workout clothes on. The kids ate breakfast. We packed them up, got them out the door. I prayed for a while. That morning, I read a psalm and prepared for a little exercise. And then, like many of you, I turned on the news to watch the beginnings of the most horrific attack on American soil in our nation's history. And suddenly, everything else seemed so insignificant. And as you recall, the terror continued then for several hours and then days and weeks and months. As the injured were treated, the dead recovered, and an unforgettable wound was opened, a wound marked by incomparable devastation and inconceivable loss of life in New York, in Pennsylvania, and in Northern Virginia. A wound that we remember today, 15 years after September 11th, 2001, a day that marked the very fiber of our human story. So we come today to remember, but a deeper call on us as people of faith, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to ask, as we remember the past, what do we Christians of the present do? For many of us, our world seems less, not more safe than it was on 9/11. Terrorism has not stopped, in many cases increases. Extremist groups carry out horrific evil in the name of their God, acts completely antithetical to our understanding of God, of faith, of the greatest ethic of our Lord Jesus Christ, to love our neighbor. So what are we to do in the face of terror and evil in our time? Let me begin by asking, what might we do? We might be tempted to very much doubt the existence of God. How could a loving God allow these kinds of things to happen in our world? Why did he allow 9/11 to happen? Is God not all powerful? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. God is all powerful, all knowing, all loving. But the sin and the darkness, the terror that stretches across the human story is not his work. It's the result of human sin and human selfishness. Don't get me wrong. We as Christians, we're not deists. We don't believe that God just created us and hurled us out into space while he sits back with arms folded just waiting to see how it all plays out. God did create us. And he gives us everything we need to live in peace with him and with one another. And God also constantly beckons us to a better, deeper, richer life through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God is a loving Father, but he's not a puppet master. He is a constant companion who stands ready at the mere whisper of our voice to him, but he is not a micromanager. A loving parent sets free. God is a loving parent, and God does not control. So yes, God is all-powerful, but know in that God limits his power if we refuse it. God, however, does not turn his back on his children. It is important in the face of what appears to be evil that we acknowledge that is precisely what it is, and name the insidious power of sin. And we must not become indifferent to that. We must not be concerned about evil only when it affects us. On 9/11, we witnessed thousands of our fellow countrymen and women die right before our eyes. But the human family stretches further than our shores and beyond our human-drawn borders. Daily, tens of thousands of people around the world continue to be terrorized, and persecuted, and even in our day, enslaved. We are a nation that is rarely touched by things like famine and disease. We don't know the horrors of ethnic cleansing. It's been well over 100 years since we have known war actually on our soil. What happened on 9/11 continues to happen today all over God's earth to God's people of every nation and language and color. You probably heard the story of the old woman who was leaving her apartment one day, and she came to a newsstand and she saw on the cover of the news stories one terrible story after another, and she kind of walked away in deep despair, and she shook her fist in the sky and said, "How, God, how can you let this happen? Why don't you do something about all of this?" And after a moment, God responded, "I did, my child. I created you." It's easy to stand back and to curse the darkness. Anybody can do that. I think as Christians, we're called instead to be the light. Human suffering is not caused by God. It's caused by human sin. And there will be no peace on earth until each person, one by one, makes their peace with God. The lesson from Isaiah is clear. God says to us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Terror and violence in the name of religion is not what God wants. It's what humans have wrought. But do not doubt the existence of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God is always near. Call on him. We might also be tempted to become enraged when we witness indescribable evil, whether in our memories of 9/11 or the atrocious evil carried out by groups like ISIS or Boko Haram, or even those who would do us harm here at home. We have every right to be angry. There's nothing wrong with justifiable anger. It's appropriate to seek out those who act in this way and carry out justice. As Americans, though, and more importantly, as Christians, we're not to stand idly by and watch evil prevail. Yes, of course, we're to love our enemies, but we're not. And it's part of our Judeo-Christian teaching and tradition. We're not to allow them to destroy the lives of others. But I also know that our response to evil in our world must always be filtered by Jesus Christ. It must be purified so that very justifiable anger does not become unjustifiable rage and revenge. If we respond to those who act like beast by acting like beast, then only bestiality wins. This is in part what we heard in our lesson from Romans. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. So justice, yes. Revenge that is a byproduct of rage and hatred, no. Another thing we may do is become fearful. When terror happens, we wonder if it will reach us, if it'll touch those we love. On June 12th, when a terrorist entered the club in Orlando early that Sunday morning, I didn't know anything about the details, the what or the where. I just picked up the phone and called my son who lives in Orlando to see if he was safe. I was afraid. I don't mean to soften the blows of 9/11 or any act of terror or war since that day, but FDR was really right about something in his speech following the bombing of Pearl Harbor, that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Christians are not to be people of fear, but instead of faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We just read that together a moment ago. Why? Because thou art with me. The author Bob Woods once wrote of a couple who some years ago took their son 11 and daughter 7 to Carlsbad Caverns. And as always, when the tour kind of reached the deepest point in the cavern, the guide turned out all the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is beneath the earth's surface. And the little girl, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, was frightened and she began to cry. And immediately was heard the voice of her brother, don't cry, sis. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights. And this is the message of Christianity. When we're tempted to fear, we need to turn that fear over to God. He knows the way to the light. He knows the path from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And in turning to Him, we will conquer the fear that our enemies so want us to experience. So doubt and rage and fear, the immediate, the very understandable response of humans in the face of any kind of terror. But in our doubt, God calls us to faith. And when tempted to rage, God calls us to do nothing that He would not want us to do. And in our fear, God calls us, as He always does, to take His hand and let Him lead us out of the darkness into the light. These are things we might do. But what should we do? This is the question asked by this sermon. Let me suggest briefly three things. First, we should pray. I still remember right after 9/11, one public official, probably without thinking much about what he was saying, said, this act will not bring us to our knees. And I remember thinking, well, it better. We need to be in prayer. Because a person is tallest when he or she is on their knees. What was the reaction of our nation's leaders to 9/11? It was to gather at our Episcopal National Cathedral, both sides of the aisles, all kinds of ideologies, to gather together and to pray. What was the reaction of the leaders of the Western world? It was to gather under the great dome of St. Paul's in London and to pray and to hear the courageous and inspired words of then Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey, one of our own, who preached that day, there is something unconquerable about the faith that we share, unconquerable. And as Christians, when evil shows its ugly face of violence, we should pray. We pray for the wounded. We pray for the grieving. We pray for our leaders. We pray for justice. We pray for guidance. We pray for our nation and our world, and we pray for peace. Pray in this place. Pray on your knees. Pray with your friends. Pray with your family. And as Jesus would want, pray for our enemies, that they would turn to the God of truth and love and be transformed. Pray. Second, realize the reality of evil. Terrorism snaps us out of our insulated worlds of going to the market, lunching with friends, enjoying our favorite sitcom with wine and cheese. It's a startling reminder that evil is real. The memory of 9/11 is also the memory of evil incarnate. God calls us to love everyone, but there's one thing in Scripture we're told to hate, and that is evil. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, our lesson from Romans tells us. And that is what God wants to crush. That is why God came into the world in the person of Christ. And that's why God calls us to relationship with Him in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, because God hates evil. We have to pause. We have to realize that the darkness of evil often starts very small and grows. And it begins anytime a human heart turns from God towards selfish or cruel aims. The insanity that perpetuated those terrible crimes we're remembering today were convinced that the innocents that they killed deserved it because they were different. And anytime you or I allow bigotry or discrimination or hatred to creep into our hearts because of the color of someone's skin or their background or their nationality or their religion or their lifestyle or whatever. That's when it begins. And my guess is we've all been guilty of it. And it is the birthplace of evil. And we need to hate it. We need to confess it and repent of it when we see it in ourselves and fight it with all that we are when we see it in the world around us. And lastly, my friends, as hard as it is to embrace, do not worry. Jesus implicitly tells us in the gospel lesson, he knows we are by nature people who worry. So he explicitly, clearly says, do not worry. In the same way Jesus taught us not to murder, not to steal, not to lie, he also commands us not to worry. Why not worry? Because we know, even in the midst of things that we cannot understand or even begin to comprehend, that God is bigger than evil. The aftershock waves we may be feeling rumbling through our bodies as we recall what happened 15 years ago today, they're real. But we're called to remember that our best, our highest, our greatest hope is to cling to God. I'm not suggesting that we're to be so heavenly good that we're no earthly good. We must stand against evil. I believe as a nation, we should lead the way with the torch of freedom that burns so brightly in the breast of our matron, Lady Liberty. That's not a torch she holds just for our nation, but for all of God's children. But when the light of that torch is dimmed by the scourge of terror, we're not to give way to angst or worry. When we do, we're letting go the hand of God. Worry eats at our insides. It robs us of the courage we need and the life to which we're called, both here on earth and in the life yet to come. Instead, what are we to do? Those last few verses of our gospel lesson, seek first God's kingdom. Always seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything we really need will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry, Jesus says, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let me go back to where I began. What do we do? Winston Churchill guided humanity through one of its darkest periods. Churchill was an Anglican churchman. He was a good Church of England guy. He smoked big, fat cigars. He loved his whiskey. He actually slept in the nude. He was a rough and tumble kind of guy, but he was a good Episcopalian in every way. Some of you know that he struggled through most of his life with depression. He battled that depression by painting and also battled it with prayer. He was a deeply committed Christian. Churchill's faith rarely seemed to flag, even in the face of the worst humans could do. And one of his greatest known speeches was also one of his shortest. It was delivered at the Harrow School in October of 1941. And as the real horror of World War II was now spreading beyond just Western Europe, but all over the whole human family, at that speech he stood and said these words, never give in, never give in, never, never, never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to the convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in. And then he sat down. We recall today the evil of 9/11. We've seen it again and again since then. And sadly, acts of terror are likely still yet before us as a nation and as a world. What do we do? Do not let it win. Do not be overcome by evil. Let good win out. Do not give in to doubt or fear or worry. In fact, never give in to them. Never, never, never. Instead, give in to those things to which Christ calls us and have sustained the human family since its creation. Trust and courage and faith. These cannot be taken from us. Never give in.